Epistle of James, chapter 4. The Epistle of James, chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May the Lord write his eternal truth upon the tables of our hearts. Many Christians are saying today that trying to live in this world is like living in a pressure cooker. With all of the pressures from everywhere, inside and outside, from the tumult and the confusion, and certainly from all the temptations that come at a person, that life is really living under pressure all the time. That Satan seems to be doing everything that he can to destroy a believer's testimony and to discourage that Christian. Now here in the context of James chapter 4, we find that there was bickering and squabbling among believers. And at the root of it was the self-life and worldliness. Even their prayer life was typified by selfishness. But in the midst of this, we find the Lord speaking through James, giving us a formula or a prescription for living the Christian life in the midst of all this trial and temptation and confusion that we have about us today. We find it here in three words: submit, resist, and draw nigh. First of all, submit yourselves unto God. Now, each one of us knows that this old sin nature within us would throw this in reverse. Resist God and draw nigh unto the evil one. Now, you see, to submit to God as a believer means that all of my life is brought under his dominion. The underlying thought in this passage is that of double-mindedness, trying to live for the better of two worlds at the same time. As a matter of fact, James calls it spiritual adultery. But to submit to God means no double-mindedness. It means two things. It means to live a disciplined life, and it means to live a disentangled life. We are exhorted in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now the word discipline has almost disappeared from our vocabulary in the 20th century. Discipline is no longer on our lips. It's not in our thoughts. It's not in our pulpits. It's not in our culture. We hardly know what discipline means anymore in American society. We have become the age of instant potatoes and instant everything else. Even in the Christian life, we want instant sanctification by great big jolts of excitement and enthusiasm. But there's a fact that we need to recognize, that God has revealed in his word that he requires us to discipline ourselves by seeking to obey, to appropriate, to put into practice those truths that God has revealed in his word for our ultimate good, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now God works and we work by willing, prayerful, persistent application of the truth that God has revealed in His Word for the Christian, we form character patterns, things that become a part of our lives in order that we may live in submission to Almighty God. This is God's purpose and God's design for you. And God, by His grace, has given every single believer the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower him, to enable him to do this. You see, our age has been brainwashed. Our age has been brainwashed into believing that somehow we get freedom and liberty only by doing away with structure and discipline. But that's not God's way of doing it at all. This is sheer fantasy. God hasn't made life this way. And the only way that we progress, the only way that we grow in grace and not grace and knowledge as believers is as we exercise discipline in our lives by utilizing the means of grace that God has given us. You see, there's a structure that is necessary for living, and God has revealed it in His Word. Dr. J. Adams has said this: there are only two kinds of life, the feeling-motivated life of sin, oriented toward self, and the commandment-motivated life of holiness, oriented toward godliness. Living according to feeling is our greatest hindrance to godliness that we face. Godly, commandment-oriented living comes only from biblical structure and discipline. God wants discipline in our Christian living and growing. And then a disentangled life. A life that refuses to get bogged down in the baggage. May I say that again? A life that refuses to get bogged down in the baggage. We talked about this a few Sundays ago when we looked at the words of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, this has to do with ends and means to an end. But how much of our living, even as believers, is taken up with means to an end? We get so bogged down in the baggage that we forget what the purpose and the mission of life is. We say that we believe what the Shorter Catechism says, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But we get deterred from this by letting all the baggage of life get us so encumbered that we lose our sense of mission and purpose in living. To submit to God means that I turn all of my life over to Him. I want His will. I want His plan. I want His purpose. I want His direction. This is what I'm living for. He's the master. I'm the bond slave. My life and my times are in His hands. And the ultimate goal and purpose of my life is to glorify Him, to make Him known, to manifest Him. And all these other things are secondary. Then the second exhortation: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now the word resist means to stand against. We find this used in Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now someone has said that basically Satan is a coward, that he always has to come at us with deception. And if a believer takes a firm stand against him, he will flee. Well, I think it may be debatable whether Satan's a coward, because the Scripture says sometimes he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Nevertheless, the Word still reveals, though, that if we use a God-appointed means of resistance, the devil will flee from us. Is that true? You recall the experience of our blessed Lord in Matthew chapter 4? For Satan came at Him three times, and each time the Lord Jesus turned him aside by the use of the Scripture. And then we read in Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see, this is the whole purpose of the panoply that's outlined in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. The things that God has provided that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. And the reason why you and I succumb to temptation, the reason why we go down in defeat time and again, is that we don't utilize the provision that God has made for us to withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, sometimes our intentions are good, but our means are wrong. There's one part of the Christian armor that I want us to note particularly this morning. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to talk for a moment about putting on the helmet of salvation. Now, the sound mind that Paul is talking about is the ability to apply the promises of God's Word to our particular situation, where we take the Word of God in the midst of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, and because we know the Word, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are able to withstand the attack and onslaught of the evil one. You see, what God wants us to do this morning is to rely on the fact that Jesus Christ has made us a complete salvation, that His blood does cleanse us from all sin. He wants us to know that we're His for time and for eternity. But He also wants us to take this Word and apply it to the situations in which we live, the trials, the temptations that come upon us, and find God's way up. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known in God." With confidence in the Lord and confidence in His Word, we lay hold of His promises and use these to resist the attacks of Satan. Remember, Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary. We're to follow in Christ's triumph, and we're to apply the means that He has provided to withstand the attack of Satan. The third admonition, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. This is the most comforting, the most reassuring thing that a Christian can experience. To know the nearness of God, to draw nigh unto Him, and to believe that He will draw nigh unto you. But there's one thing that's necessary. Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can any human being come nigh unto God. Said Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, whether he's a Mohammedan or a Buddhist or whatever he may be, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there's the invitation of Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, this drawing near unto God involves much more than simply saying our prayers. We read in Psalm 24, verses 33 and 4, this question: "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" And the answer: "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." In your study of the Bible, have you ever noticed, in this very same verse that urges us to draw nigh unto God, it says this: "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And mark you, this is addressed to believers. James is talking to Christians. You see, we can't draw nigh with soiled hands and stained hearts. Outward actions and inner motives need to be scrutinized, and we need to apply the precious blood of Jesus Christ to deal with us. Hypocrisy and double-mindedness have to go. We have to be genuine and sincere in our approach unto the Lord. This is absolutely necessary as a requisite to communion with God. And it means that we turn over our hearts and we turn over our lives to His control to do with us as we please. The heart's so very important. You wonder that? Jesus Christ made that clear. In Matthew 15:7, we hear Him saying, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Your heart condition and my heart condition is very, very important. And this is what James is saying. And we need to bring our outward actions and our inner motives before the Lord, so that there is nothing that stands between us and our blessed Savior. Someone has written, "The Bible is the most joyful book in the world. The Christian faith the most joyful religion. But the real abiding joy of the cleansed and forgiven sinner can come only after deep sorrow for sin." We talked about it last Sunday. Here it is again. In the Christian faith, the only way up is down. And here it is again. And the bootstrap method of pulling ourselves up by our own ability or our own righteousness will never work. James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." In other words, then, to draw nigh means we come to an end of ourselves. We confess and acknowledge our hidden and our open sins. And we lay hold of the promise of God that he will draw nigh to us if we draw near unto him. This is the promise. Someone has called this security through submission. Real comfort and real courage in the midst of the world in which we live comes only as we follow this prescription. As one of the shepherds of this congregation, let me say, I'm well aware of the pressures and the temptations and the trials that many of you face. I know the pressures that many of you business and professional men are under 5 or 6 days a week. I know all the temptations that this world hurls at you, trying to deter you, trying to derail you, trying to get you off the narrow path. Satan will do everything in his book in order to spoil your testimony and mine. These are not just days that are difficult for any man to live. These are days that are especially difficult for the believer. And Satan will utilize every tool that he has to spoil your testimony and to get you off of the straight path. You see, what he'd like to do is make us fearful, to strike panic in our hearts, to give in, to give up. Don't do it. Listen to God's word. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. You see, one of our greatest needs right now today is our need of thinking and acting biblically and evangelically rather than emotionally. God's revelation was given to us for our ultimate good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Almighty God, who knows all things, who's all powerful, who has eternal purposes and plans, has given you this book for your ultimate good, for that which is best? And yet we find ourselves battling and sinking. Why? I think there's three reasons, briefly in closing. The first reason for some is they simply don't believe it. They don't believe that they can trust this book. Somewhere along in college and university, they have been taught to question the integrity of the Scriptures. We don't have time to expound upon this morning, but may I say to you, we need not make any apology for the integrity, the full authority of the Word of God. But many people do not hear, many people do not act, because they do not believe in the integrity of God's Word. They don't feel that they can trust the book. A second reason, just plain indifference. People really aren't grabbed or gripped about this physical, spiritual bit. They're preoccupied with the physical. Only what I see, only what I hear, only what I smell, only what I taste, only what I can touch with my hands. That's all that's real and that's all that matters. And yet the Bible says the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Now you may not believe that, beloved. But all I can say to you this morning is someday you will know. And as it says in Hebrews 13, on that day, you cannot hurl the charge that you've never been told. You have heard time and again that the most vital, the most important, the most essential part of life and living is that which is not seen. You have a soul. You may not think so. But that soul has an eternal destiny. You have a date with God in eternity. And maybe the reason why you don't believe what I'm saying this morning is just plain indifference. All that matters to you is the physical. The Word of God makes it clear that this is going to go up in a puff of smoke. Then what will you and I have? And the third and last reason is just plain laziness. We operate strictly by the way that we feel. I don't do a certain thing because I don't feel like. I do a certain thing because I feel like. And this is why our spiritual life is like a roller coaster. Because we're dependent upon jolts of enthusiasm or excitement or inspiration. And if I don't feel like it, I don't do anything. That's not what God sets out in His Word. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Use the means of grace that I have provided. Day by day, moment by moment, it may not always be exciting. It may not always be glamorous. It may not always be sensational, but it's real. And this is what the Lord uses to build into our lives and into our characters Christ-likeness and that intimacy with the Lord. You see, what it really comes down to is this. You and I have to make a decision. Just that simple. You and I have to make a decision. Are we going to go it alone? Resting on our own ingenuity, our own intelligence, our own ability, coming up against all the trials and the heartaches and the temptations, all the problems and the puzzles in life, and constantly be battling and going down in defeat? Or are we going to follow God's prescription? Submit. Resist. Draw nigh. This is God's revealed way of living day by day in the midst of a pressure cooker. May we pray.